Father, it is, it's astounding. It is unimaginable. Really, it's unbelievable that you love us so. How can you love us that are so unlovable? How can you, who are pure and perfect, love us who are so despicable and imperfect? How, when we, on a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, almost minute-by-minute basis, we just mess up. Oh, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you there, Lord, that it's not our works that save us, it's his work, his perfect work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that in the hurricane of life, that you are a hurricane, and man, our tree is planted firmly on the rock of Jesus, and it's not going anywhere. Lord, it's just hard to describe what you mean to us. But in reality, probably most of us don't know what you mean to us as we just struggle. But help us, Lord, through your Spirit to understand you a little bit more today through your passage. Help us to depend a little bit more on Jesus through this passage. May your Spirit move amongst us and within us. May you receive all the glory for today and for eternity. We are yours. Use us to your glory. May your Spirit move in power through us in this community. And Lord, help us to be a little bit better, a little bit more like Jesus, as we seek to serve you a little bit more. And again, we give you all the glory. Bless us this morning as we look at this passage, and it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, in my experience, there's nothing that divides the church like the topic of eschatology, which is the study of future things. And it's really a shame. But we tend to read the Bible through colored lenses, only wanting to believe what we want to believe and kind of being closed-minded to the rest. And honestly, closed-mindedness comes easy. You don't have to practice it. It's open-mindedness that comes through wisdom and maturity. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to trust me. And honestly, if you didn't, you probably wouldn't be here. But for the next 40 minutes or so, I want you to try to purge or just throw out from your brain all that you know or think you know about eschatology, about the future, about God's future plan of redemption for his people. Just get rid of it. I don't want you to be thinking about if you agree with what I'm saying or debating me, well, I believe that but not that. None of that. Just trust me for a while. If you don't like this message, throw it out this afternoon. Right now, just try to absorb it. Just try to be like the disciples and be a blank slate. And just take in what I have to say. I'm not going to talk about too many debatable things. It's all debatable, but you know what I'm saying. I'm not going to talk about the rapture. I'm not going to talk about the tribulation. I'm not going to talk about the eschatological, the millennial kingdom. I'm just going to try to focus on the theology of what Jesus is saying in this passage. And in Mark chapter 13, what we find is that Jesus is not giving us a dissertation on the exact formula of the future, and he's not giving us a treatise on eschatology, so don't hear it as one. This is simply a call to be faithful in the face of foreboding events. Mark chapter 13 is simply a call for disciples to be faithful to Jesus. So forget about what you know just for a little while and listen to what I have to say about this passage. Now, first, in order to truly understand this passage, we need to talk about preparedness. Preparedness. I wasn't prepared to be a Border Patrol agent until I went through the academy. Kevin Lucius wasn't prepared to be a law enforcement officer until he went through the police academy. All of you with current or prior military service, you weren't prepared to be a serviceman or woman. You weren't prepared to be a soldier until you went to boot camp and then on to specialized training. Law enforcement academies and boot camp, it's the same thing. It's the same principle. It's this place where you are torn down and then rebuilt. You're rebuilt stronger than you were before. You're strong enough to stand your ground. You're strong enough to do the task that you've been called to do. You're strong enough to face the uncertainties that lie ahead in the future. You're strong enough to face whatever comes your way despite daunting circumstances. And after you've been through this breaking period and rebuilding period, you're not the same. You're just not the same person as you used to be. That young boy who goes to boot camp comes back a man. You're not the same. You know, and it hurts. The academy, the Border Patrol Academy, was anything but fun. It was painful. No one likes being broken. But it's a necessary process of rebuilding. It's like your muscles. In order to grow muscles, you have to break it down. It's the same with us. We have to be broken down so we can be put back together stronger. And that boy comes back a soldier, ready to give his life for his country. And that man comes back an officer, willing to lay his life on the line to protect someone from harm and to deter and apprehend criminals. I mean, as a Border Patrol agent, I've apprehended groups of 40 and 50 plus illegal aliens all by myself, no help, because I was prepared to do what I was called to do. And that preparedness came through a time of being broken and being rebuilt. Now, take the same idea and the same procedure and bring it into the Christian life. What makes us mature in Christ? What prepares us to stand against great adversity in the name of Jesus? How was it that some Christians were able to give themselves to the Romans to be thrown to lions? How is it that people, Christians around the world today, are willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? Because in Christ, we're broken. And then we're built back up stronger in Christ than we've ever been to stand no matter the odds against us. It's the illness. It's the dreaded diagnosis. It's the loss of loved ones. It's the bad news. It's the knowing pain and grief. Yet in the midst of the pain and grief, it's clinging to Jesus, getting through it, being stronger for it, so you can stand stronger the next time against greater adversity and persecution and grief. How will we be able to stand for Jesus in the face of the greatest of calamities? I mean, Jesus' message this morning is about nightmarish events of the past and the future. How can we stand? How will we be able to stand? I'll tell you how. By being made strong, by being prepared through the little calamities that we face on a daily basis. A passage you know well, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let me tell you what this means to a one degree. All things, even the worst of things, strengthen us and mold us and prepare us to stand stronger in the name of Christ, no matter what the future holds. Our need this morning is very simple: to stay faithful to Jesus in the midst of the coming nightmare. To stay faithful to Jesus in the midst of the coming nightmare. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark chapter 13. Our passage is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 27. Again, it's a long passage. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 27. And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to have three main points. We're going to talk about our first point: do not be deceived, stay faithful to Jesus. Our second point: stay true to your mission as you stay faithful to Jesus. And our third point: God will keep you through the worst of times as you stay faithful to Jesus. Now, are you hearing a theme develop here? Do not be deceived, stay true to your mission, and God will keep you through the worst of times as you stay faithful to Jesus. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 27. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, I'm going to once again ask you to examine your faith and exactly what you put your faith in. I mean, exactly, what is your faith in? I mean, if your faith, and we can define faith kind of broadly here, your faith, your purpose, your hope, your drive, your stability, your passion, your need. If your faith is in anything or anyone other than Jesus, first, you will not be able to stand through the trials of daily life, and second, you will not be able to stand through the great trial that is yet to come. So, Read with me Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 27. This is a long passage, and I'm going to read the whole thing, and I'll tell you why. Number one, because the oral reading of God's word has been an important part of the assembly for 4,000 years. And second of all, not all of you have your Bibles, and I want you to hear it. So I'm going to read this whole passage, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 27. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, and he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are here in Judah flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this does not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the four ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Thus saith the Lord." Our first point, do not be deceived, stay faithful to Jesus. Do not be deceived, stay faithful to Jesus. Jesus has predicted his death three times. He taught in outright opposition to the authority of the Sanhedrin. He challenged every group comprising the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. The temple has been judged as a den of robbers, and it was and symbolized as a withering fig tree dead from the roots up. And now Jesus is leaving the temple, never to return. This is Tuesday night of Passion Week. Jesus is leaving the temple. Verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." So Jesus and the guys, they leave the temple, they cross the Kidron Valley, they move up, partway up the Mount of Olives, and they turn around and sit down where they have a magnificent view of the Temple Mount opposite them. And as they sit, looking at the temple as they had done before, one of the disciples said, "Look, teacher, look, rabbi, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." We've already spoken to the magnificence of the temple. It was just astounding. The Jewish historian Josephus writes that you know, stones that comprised the temple were somewhere 60 foot long and over 400 tons. And this was before they had cranes and stuff. I mean, it was just awesome. The temple was the pride of Israel, the pride and joy. It may have been built in part by a descendant of Esau, Herod, but it was the pride of Israel. It was awesome. Verse 2. "Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied. Now, just picture it in your head. They're looking back at the temple. look how marvelous. Jesus says, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. In response to the Jewish rebellion, the Roman Caesar Vespasian sent his son in to crush and destroy Jerusalem. The temple buildings were burned, Jews were massacred, and after the fire and the war, only parts of the temple were left standing. Again, this is a huge mass of rocks, so these rocks stood the test and lasted through the fires and whatnot. Well, the emperor decreed, a royal decree, that the temple would be razed, as in destroyed completely, leveled to the ground, which took several years. So for several years, soldiers or workers were in there destroying the temple, tearing it down, tearing it apart, until not stone was left on another. Everyone was thrown down, everyone. The temple of God was totally and completely destroyed, completely. Verses 3 and 4. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? While on the Mount of Olives, the first four disciples that Jesus had called to himself, they come to him and ask him a question. And remember, these are two sets of brothers. Peter and Andrew are brothers, and James and John are brothers. They come to Jesus and ask him a question, because Jesus had just said that the temple was doomed, the temple would be destroyed, not one stone would be left on the other. So their question was when and how. When and how? When will these things happen? Tell us, when will these things happen? When will what things happen? Will every stone be thrown down? When will these things happen? And secondly, what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? What will happen? Remember, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Gentiles look for wisdom. Jews always want signs, and the disciples here, they're not asking for a sign of God's power. They're asking for a sign of the future. How long do we have, and what will be a warning? That's what they're asking. How long do we have, and what's going to be the warning? They wanted a clue as to the future. I mean, you would too, wouldn't you? You would ask the same thing. We all want to know the future, and if Jesus was right there, shoot, yeah, we're going to go ask him, what's going to happen, Lord? We want a sign. We all want a clue to the future, but instead of answering their question concerning the future, Jesus speaks about something far more important than the future. He speaks about the present. He speaks about the present, and he says, watch out, verse 5. Watch out. Watch out what? That no one deceives you. No one deceives you about what? The future. Watch out that no one deceives you about what you so want to know, the future. Now, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 again, but as I read these words, I want you to keep in your mind the context. And the context here is these disciples asking for a sign. All right? Jesus said to them, watch out, you sign wonders. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end has not yet come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. What does Jesus say? He says, watch out. Watch out about what? Deception. Watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out. Many will come in my name, deceiving you. Watch out. They will deceive you. Many are come deceiving. Watch out. Deception. Do not be deceived about the future. Jesus says, you want a sign? I'm telling you right now, beware of signs. Beware. We as Christians, we sit around drinking coffee and we always talk about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. We're there, man. This is it. This is the end. These are the end of days. Jesus says, no. No. In fact, these wars and rumors of wars that he's talking about here, this kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation, earthquakes in various places, these famines, these things. I mean, if you want to call these signs, then they're signs of exactly the opposite of what you think. They're signs that the end has not yet come. That's what they're signs of. I mean, one writer I read this week said in the past 300 years, there's been 300 wars in Europe. This isn't the sign of the end. This is the sign of sinful life on a sinful planet. Asking for a sign is a sign. It's a sign of unbelief rather than faith. And the sign watchers will be the ones most easily deceived. All right, you hearing this? The sign watchers will be the ones most easily deceived. Disciples want a sign of the future, but Jesus speaks to them about the importance of the present. And he says, many will be deceived. Many. Many. But not you, disciples. And not you, disciples. Do not be deceived. Stay faithful to Jesus. Do not be deceived. Stay faithful to Jesus. See, our faith is not in government. Our faith is not in an institution, not even religious institutions. Our faith isn't in Catholicism or Lutheranism or Presbyterianism or any kind of isms. Our faith is in Jesus. And notice what he says here at the end of verse 8. He says, these are the beginning of birth pains. What are wars and rumors of wars? Earthquakes, famines, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This isn't the end. It's the beginning of birth pains. This isn't the delivery. This is the beginning of birth pains. What we find is that these things listed will validate the church. They will not annihilate the church. It's the beginning. It's not the end. So our first point, do not be deceived, stay faithful to Jesus. Do not be deceived, stay faithful to Jesus. And this leads us into our second point, stay true to your mission as you stay faithful to Jesus. Stay true to your mission. You see, we as Christians are to stay true to our mission within the deception. Let me read verses 9 through 11. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus has already said, watch out. Now he's saying, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be ready. Be prepared. See, becoming a Christian isn't moving into Never Never Land and flying around with Peter Pan and jostling around with Captain Hook. Becoming a Christian brings adversity and persecution. In fact, Jesus here says, you will be handed over to local councils. You'll be flogged in synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, as witnesses to them. As witnesses to them. What is Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. But he's saying, you know what? You're not just going to go out and be my witness. You're going to be arrested and be my witness before the top dogs, before the top councils. I mean, Peter and John were his witnesses when they were arrested before the Sanhedrin. The apostles were his witnesses when they were flogged and martyred. The apostle Paul was his witness before the Caesar. And you, me, we're witnesses. And that most powerful witness comes within persecution as we live for Christ in a satanically dominated world. But don't worry, because in the midst of the suffering and the persecution, God has not and he will not abandon you, but just the opposite. I mean, he's with us. He empowers us. I mean, you don't have to prepare a sermon as you stand before Obama, because at that moment, God himself, through the Holy Spirit, will speak through you. I mean, that's what he says. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you out to dry. I'm not going to hand you to the dogs. Man, it's going to be me speaking through you. Don't fear it. Don't fear it. So being betrayed, being handed over, being flogged, this persecution, it's not a sign of the end. In fact, it's kind of just the opposite. It's a sign of authentic and powerful witnessing and preaching of God's word. I mean, that's what it is. And if you want to water down the message, if you want to compromise with the devil, then yeah, your life will be easier on this earth for a little while. But if you preach, if you teach, if you speak God's truth with passion through his Spirit, then you will be persecuted. Don't cower away from it. Don't let them make you shut your mouth. But be on your guard. Be prepared. In the midst of it, don't think that God has abandoned you. He's speaking through you. So stay faithful to your mission as you stay faithful to Jesus. What is our mission? What is our mission even in the midst of the opposition? Well, it's in verse 10. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to the nations. What is our mission? This is the gospel. It's the gospel. We can't lose sight of the fact, the simple gospel, the message of Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, resurrected on the third day. Jesus, there's no other name given under heaven by which men will be saved. Jesus, he's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. He's the only way. There is no other way. Jesus, it's the gospel. And we can't get sidetracked by trying to have Starbucks in our church or big bookshops. It's the gospel. It's not about building programs. It's the gospel. That's what we're about. That's our mission. It's the gospel. You know, the gospel must be and will be preached to all nations. Jesus didn't call us to be sign watchers. Jesus didn't call us to be Bible prophecy code fanatics. He points us to the importance and the immediacy of the present, and he tells us to preach, to declare, to forthtell the gospel. The what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, signs lead astray. Signs can deceive, but the gospel saves. How bad will it actually get? Verses 12 and 13, brother will betray brother to death and a child his father. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I mean, this is tough. Brother against brother, father against child, children against parents, to the death. We're not playing around here. We're talking about to the death. All men will hate you because of me, but neither is this a mark of the end. Neither is this crazy betrayal within families, neither is this a sign of the end. If anything, it's simply a sign of powerful gospel preaching. It's a sign of regenerate people living in a darkened world. And let's face it, Christians bear the name most hated. The world has been blinded and deceived by Satan, the god little g of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, so much so that deceived people in darkness, they see the truth and love of God, but they perceive it only as hate. So they attack God by attacking everything that stands for God, including us. I mean, how in the world do you really get at God by taking out his people? And this is not a sign of the end. I mean, think about the persecution of the Christians throughout the ages. I mean, the apostles, all of the apostles save one were martyred. I mean, was it the end of Jesus' return? No. What about the persecution of the Roman Christians as they were lit on fire as human candles, as they were physically sewn up in animal carcasses and thrown to wild beasts to be ripped to shred and eaten alive? I mean, was that the end? No, Jesus didn't return. What about the church fathers and the Anabaptists and those that really stood strong and died for their faith? Was that the end? No, Jesus didn't return. What about Martin Luther standing against the papacy at the Diet of Worms, fearing for his life, hiding? Was it the end? No, Jesus didn't return. You know, there's people out there right now today, Pastor Saeed in Iraq, who's in jail for preaching the gospel? Is it the end? No, Jesus didn't hear. This is a normal part of being a Christian in a dark, fallen, satanically controlled world. It's not the end. Only through the power of God can we stand through this madness. Only through the power of God can we stand until the end. Only by our faith in Jesus Christ. Jude 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault in great joy, who's the only one that can keep us from falling and present us in glory? Jesus. Why would your faith be in anyone or anything else? Remember how Jesus defined true discipleship? Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone wants to save his life, he'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Are you losing your life, or are you trying to save it? The life of faith is not an exemption from adversity. Rather, It's a reliance on the promise that God will bear witness to the gospel in the midst of adversity and will be saved through it for eternity. So do not be deceived. Stay faithful to Jesus. Stay true to your mission as you stay faithful to Jesus. And what is our mission? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Blessed are the feet of those who come bearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Now our third point. Stay faithful to Jesus. Stay true to your mission. Do not be deceived. Stay true to your mission as you stay faithful to Jesus. Now our third point. God will keep you through the worst of times as you stay faithful to Jesus. Verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, Jesus here mentions a specific event, a very specific event, the abomination that causes desolation. Now, is this finally the sign that we all want so badly? Is this it? No, that's not it. Also, notice here the parenthetical statement in verse 14. Let the reader understand. I mean, Jesus is speaking to these disciples sitting at his feet. He didn't say, and let the reader understand. So what we have here is an addition by Mark, as Mark is writing his gospel, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to show us that Jesus is speaking to disciples of all times and not just to those sitting at his feet. This is for us too. Do not be deceived. Be on guard. He's talking to us. So what was or what is this abomination? Abomination that causes desolation. Because the Bible seems to be very clear that this abomination will be ushering in the coming of Jesus. Was it the abomination in 168 BC that led to the Maccabean Revolt? Doesn't seem to be. Jesus didn't come back. Was it the abomination by Caesar Caligula in AD 37? Doesn't seem to be. Jesus didn't come back. Is the abomination the destruction of the temple in AD 70? Doesn't seem to be. Jesus didn't come back. So it's probably referring to some yet future event, which seems to be spoken about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read that for you. 2 Thess chapter 2. Now, the context of 2 Thess chapter 2 is given in verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this comes just before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? Verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will come. All right, let me read that again. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself or everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So we have this man of lawlessness, and the coming of this man of lawlessness seems to usher in the coming of the Christ. And this man of lawlessness will exalt himself in the temple of God and basically call himself God. Have there been people who have exalted themselves as God, even in his temple, and claim to be God? Yeah. Did Jesus return? Not yet. And what Jesus says here is that when this happens, when this man of lawlessness comes, when this event happens, the abomination that causes desolation, And it ushers in the return of Christ, things on this earth are really, really going to get awful. I mean, let me read it to you. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short these days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So, we have this abomination that causes desolation, comes on by this man of lawlessness, who will be this man of lawlessness? I mean, who we think of as the Antichrist, who will he be? I mean, is he our sign? I mean, was it Hitler? Jesus didn't return. Was it Stalin? Was it Osama? Is it Obama? I mean, is this man of lawlessness, our sign? And the answer is no. Signs will deceive. Signs will deceive. I mean, again, you have to look at what Jesus is saying here. You can't expect a certain person and that be the sign. I mean, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, there's the Christ. Look, there he is. Do not believe it. For there's false Christs and false prophets who will appear and perform signs and miracles. Today, as Christians, we think our times are really bad. Of course, we've never been fed to wild beasts, but still we think they're bad. We think these are the end of days, and we're all on the lookout for the Antichrist. And what does Jesus say? He says, watch out. Don't be deceived. Be on your guard. I mean, the times are bad. There's Jesus. Where? Behind that bush. No, there's Jesus over there. Where? Behind that tree. No, he's in Africa. Haven't you heard about all the cool stuff happening in Africa? There's people being resurrected from the dead in Florida. There's gold dust falling in Houston. I mean, Jesus has got to be around here somewhere. Let's go look for Jesus. We'll be Jesus hunters. You know? There he is. Where? There he is. Where? I mean, several times I've heard people tell me that there's churches in Houston, gold dust falling from the roof, and man, they believe it. It's bullcorn. I've been told several times that people really believe it. There's people being resurrected from the dead in Florida. Bullcorn. What does he say right here? Right here. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to do what? False Christs and false prophets will appear to do miracles to do one thing and one thing only, to deceive. To deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So signs and wonders aren't the sign we're looking for. Signs and wonders can deceive by these false Christs and false prophets. Do not be deceived, Christian. Stand firm in your mission as you seek to love and disciple and share the gospel. Don't be dreading the nightmare of the future. I mean, the world doesn't need doomsdayers. The world needs truthsayers, the truth of Jesus Christ. So if the reference to the abomination that causes desolation is not a sign, then what is it and why did Jesus mention it? Well, listen close and I'll tell you why he mentions it. As Jesus mentions this abomination that causes desolation, now remember what's happening here. He's on the Mount of Olives. They're looking back at the scene of the Temple Mount, this grandiose temple. One of the disciples says, man, look at that thing. This is the picture in your head. And what does Jesus say? When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, then let those who are in Judea run to the mountains. What's he saying? Jesus is making a declaration to place your faith in him only. That's what this is. It's a declaration to place your faith in Jesus only. You see, as they're looking at this magnificent temple, Jesus is saying that the sovereign God of the universe will allow this abomination in his temple. You can't count on the temple. You don't have place your faith in the temple, in those stones placed on top of each other. That's not what your faith is in. The temple is not untouchable. It's not impregnable. It's not inviolable. God will allow the temple to be destroyed. It's not about the buildings. It's not about the monuments. It's not about the institution, even if it's a good institution, even if it's a religious institution. Don't be deceived, Christians. Don't be deceived. Place your faith in Jesus only. I'm not saying anything at all negative about Catholics, but many Catholics are putting so much faith in this next pope they're trying to elect. No, man. You don't place your faith in a pope or a cardinal or a bishop. You place your faith in Jesus. All institutions are corruptible. All institutions will be corrupted. You run from these things. He says, when this happens, you flee to the mountains. You don't run to the temple. Josephus writes that when the temple was destroyed, the Jews were running to the temple. Jesus here is describing a time where they're going to run away. Don't run to the institution. You run to Jesus. He's the one that's going to save you. You disassociate yourself from the condemned city and the temple. You disassociate yourself from the corruptibility and the corruption. Our faith is in Jesus alone. Jesus alone. So in the midst of the coming nightmare, as we flee the condemned and the corrupted, we flee only to Jesus, only by our faith in Jesus. And as we flee to Jesus through our faith in Jesus, God will keep us through even the worst of times. In the midst of the coming nightmare, stay faithful only to Jesus. This world with its institutions, no matter how glorious they are, no matter how huge their stones are, no matter how much they glimmer and glisten, no matter what the cool clothes or hats they wear, it doesn't matter how big the bookstores and how awesome the lattes are, those institutions cannot save you. In fact, they're deceptive and they'll most likely ensnare you. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save you. In the midst of the coming nightmare, stay faithful to Jesus only. So be on your guard, disciple. Now, here's an important question. How do we know the real thing from the fake? I mean, Jesus will return. That's our hope as Christians, and that's a promise of God made to us in his word. So, how will we know Jesus from the false Christs and the false prophets who are doing very real signs and miracles? How will we be able to distinguish Jesus from this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist? I mean, how will we know? How can we keep from being deceived? Well, I'm very glad you asked that question. And the answer is really, really quite simple. Verses 26 and 27. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. When Jesus comes back, when Jesus returns, he will not be on the ground. He'll be coming in the clouds. He'll be coming in the air. When we meet Jesus, we'll meet him in the air. In the air, we will meet Jesus, our Savior. In the air, we will meet the real thing, and on the ground, we will only encounter fakes. Now, listen to me careful when I say this. On the ground, we will encounter only fakes. If someone is raising the dead in Florida, and if someone has a mega church down in Mexico, and if someone is doing awesome things over in you know, South Korea, if their feet are on the ground, they're not Jesus. Are you hearing me? If their feet are on the ground, they're not Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 says this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What is God's word, God's eternal living word, say about the return of Jesus? It says that we will meet, that he will come in the clouds and we will meet him in the air. That's what it says. I don't care if it sounds crazy. That's what God's word says. What does God's word, his eternal living word, say here in Mark? It says, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's exactly what it says, in the clouds. What does God's eternal living word say in Mark? In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. How do you go? On a cloud. How's he coming back? In the clouds. Listen to me. You will know Jesus. Because when you meet him, you'll be in the air. The significance of verse 27, which says, and he will send his angels and gather his elect, the significance is the gathering. In the Old Testament, that's a very big theme, the gathering of exiles and Gentiles to Jerusalem. Listen, when Jesus returns, all God's people will be gathered to him and through him. When Jesus returns, there'll be the gathering. the gathering. In the midst of the coming nightmare, stay faithful only to Jesus. One writer said this: "This preview of the future ought not lure us to calculate when Christ will return, nor to fear what will happen, but to know that he will come to claim his own. His coming is his promise, and the gathering of believers to him is our hope." So do not be deceived. Stay faithful to Jesus. So stay true to your mission as you stay faithful to Jesus. So God will keep you through the worst of times as you stay faithful to Jesus. I mean, is this theme sinking in yet? Stay faithful to Jesus. If you need to forsake all else, do it. Stay faithful to Jesus. Don't worry about signs, because they will deceive. And when you finally meet Jesus, your feet won't be on the ground. There will be no doubt, so don't doubt. Don't doubt. And Jesus is speaking to us here about preparedness. Be prepared. I mean, many times we feel alone and we feel broken, because literally we are being broken through the daily trials and struggles of life and persecution and suffering. We are being broken, but so that we can be remolded and recreated stronger. And the breaking stinks, but we need it. We need it, because the result is, in Christ, is glorious. And yes, we're currently walking through the valley of the shadow of death, yet we will live for eternity on the mountaintop of heaven's glory. So as we're in the valley of the shadow, Jesus is talking about tenacity in calamity. It's that faith and that strength to just keep putting one foot in front of the next, one foot in front of the next, because we know he's with us and we will be gathered to him. God is sculpting us. God is shaping us. God is tearing us down and rebuilding us stronger so that we can stay the course. He is preparing us. He's strengthening us to stay strong through the coming nightmare. And as you go through it, know that you're not alone. God will never leave you nor forsake you, and so much so that at that time when you need him the most, he promises to speak through you. But you also have each other. We have our church family. I mean, you're not alone. You're not alone. But remember what your faith is in. Remember what you're willing to live for and what you're willing to die for. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Faith alone and Christ alone, because everything else is sinking sand. In the midst of the coming nightmare, stay faithful only to Jesus. And as I close, I wanted you to think just very quickly about the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to kind of summarize this, but the Apostle Paul speaks of his breaking experiences in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received 40 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, spent the night in open day at sea. I've been in danger of rivers, danger of bandits, danger of my own countrymen, danger of Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked." Listen, Paul didn't like any of that stuff. But all of that stuff was something that God used in order to break him and rebuild him so that he, the Apostle Paul, was the Apostle Paul. And it was only through all those things being rebuilt, recreated, remolded through those breaking episodes of his life, could he truly, at the end, in truth and purity, could he say, "I fought the good face, I finished the race, I've kept the faith"? May we continue in our faith in Jesus. May we have eyes of faith, seeing that God has not abandoned us, but God is breaking us and he's rebuilding us again and again and again, so that we can stand for more, so we can stand stronger, so we can endure more darkness, so we can stand before even the highest of officials and witness for Jesus. And may we be made so strong through it that when it comes to our end, the end of our life, we can truly say with purity and truth that I have fought the good fight, that I have finished the race, that I have kept the faith. And may God receive all the glory. I invite the praise team to come up. Well, I'm ready for a nap. We can take all of those verses in that passage and we can tear them apart and we can speculate and estimate and... But they all point to one thing. Where's your faith? How will you stand? How will you make it? It's through your faith. And when the end truly draws near and things are really bad and this man of lawlessness appears and man, it's just hitting the fan, you're gonna run to something. What are you gonna run to? The scripture says when this abomination occurs, all in Judea run to the mountains. What's he saying? He's saying run away from the established institutions and run to Jesus. There's nothing else that can protect you. There's nothing else that will protect you. You run to Jesus. Your faith is not in this church. Your faith is not in this building. Your faith is not in me. I will let you down every time. I wish I had the strength to just pay your bills and protect you from illness. I wish, but I can't. But every Sunday you come here, I point you to someone who can. Run to him. Run to him. All other ground is sinking sand. If there's any special prayer requests, I'd be happy to pray with you.
Let's all stand and